down here because we may be trying to show some things, but I don't think it's going to shine on there.
There it is.
Boy, my aim is off. Okay. Thank you. I could have played this game for a long time, but here's a man that said, no, I'll be nice. Well, first and foremost, I appreciate your recognition of the Vietnam War and the veterans, but really, the 58,000 that didn't come home are the ones that we honor. We have been there and came back.
He started it, but he's stopped it, so you're okay.
I started the PowerPoint, okay. And my call to minister of the military started in the midst of a firefight when I was wounded and one of my men who thought he was dying, and I tried to share with him before, and he grabbed me as the corpsman's trying to stop his bleeding. And he said, pray for me. I'm dying, and I'm not ready to die. That was my clarion call. It took me a while to step forward to it. But we've been doing this for 32 years now. And we're octogenarians, you know. We're in our 80s now. And we're given 70, and if by reason of strength, 10 more. That's 80 now. I don't know. I guess we're on overtime now. But we're running the race. And I used to be a miler. And I divide that into 4 quarter miles, and you run each segment according to that plan. Birth to 20 years, first quarter mile, 20, 40, 40, 60, 60, 80. At this point, the last lap, you can see the finish line is up. And our passion is to cross that finish line with nothing left and to leave it all on the track. And if you were able to assimilate the information in our last newsletter, that was our request, that God would show us clearly where the place was that we can lay it all down, the best place that we can, and that what strength we have is coming from Him, and He'll enable us to do that. So, you know, just it's, when God's hand is in it, you know it. And when we got the call from Pastor Wilson, and my wife answered the phone and thought it was another telemarketer. Then he called back again after her. You know, I said, no, we're not answered, whatever it was. Hung up, whatever. And he had kind of been there, done that. So he was showing a lot of grace. He said, that's all right, I'm going to try again. And here we are. That was God. And we're just grateful. We've not been the best at keeping you informed. God keeps us very busy. But you've been faithful in praying for us. And I talked with Pastor. You know, if the funds get tight, you got to keep this home fire burning in your first Jerusalem, then Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts. But your prayers are invaluable. And so if it should come to no financial support, don't worry. God answers prayer, so always keep us in mind for your prayer. What we have here, last year we presented a PowerPoint. We're not going to show the same thing over because it's a different year, different people, different things happened. And we'll go through that and show you some things, and then I want to share something from God's Word. Janet, I want you to share some things.
Well, thank you for all you do for us. And I left some... I don't know if this is working.
Just
okay.
Like an ice cream cone. Just get ready.
Oh, I left some prayer cards out here on the table. They're bookmarks with our name and address. And just a reminder that you put them in a book that you read, not back on the shelf. Put them in your Bible, if you could. And pray for us, just that God would continue to give us strength to minister to these young troops. Most of them are 17, 18, and 19, right out of boot camp. And we have Air Force, Navy, and Marines that we deal with. Through the years that we've done this, we've seen lots of changes, as you have seen changes in our culture. But you know, God's Word never changes. It was the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we have to constantly remember that the gospel is the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And, you know, as Pastor said, our young people, young people are very fortunate here. You've been raised. At least you've heard the word. The people that we deal with, when we say we're going to have a Bible study, they say, huh, what's that? We say we're going to have a pancake breakfast. They say, we'll be there for the pancake breakfast. But, you know, they need to eat God's word. And so we have a big challenge with even getting them to come to our Bible studies. But we persevere, and some of them persevere too. So we ask them to put on the full armor. Every once in a while, we'll meet a very strong Christian young person, and they are very much worth investing our time in. And so just want you to know that it's a tough mission field, and as we get older, it seems to get tougher. And I think it's probably our age, and they look at us. We're old-fashioned, very old-fashioned compared to the culture today. But just pray that God, my prayer is that God would open the hearts of those young people out there that are in the military. I think some of them don't really realize what they're going to might have to face one of these days. And their only hope is Jesus Christ. And that's what we must present them with. Okay.
All right, we'll trade off here. And we're ready. You want to roll them. There we go. Well, we have changed since that picture. That was about a year ago. You can probably see a few less hairs and a few more gray hairs, whatever. This base, as Pastor Wilson said, it's beautiful. That's it from the air. That's what the blue angels see. And the area that we work in is right there. Coast Guard has recently used our docking facilities and permanently stationed there 5 cutters. Then this is our chapel and the parade field to the other side. Assemblies like this, and this is the Marine Corps birthday. There were about 800 Marines assembled. They did their Marine Corps history with each era. I had the opportunity that same day to speak to a group of young Marines and to share with them. And the first piece of cake goes to the oldest Marine there. Guess what? I got it. And then these formations that we have, this was a change of command, and I was asked to give the invocation. Here's the colonel, the senior officer for the Marine Corps there, which I've had opportunities with. Now, our Bible studies, I do a lot as I go. I think that's a great commission. I'll stop in the smoke pit and sometimes just open the word and gather a small group and have a Bible study right there. Or wherever it is, after chapel, they go over and get coffee and donuts, and we'll meet with them. Now, Janet, here's the young lady.
These are some of the young ladies that I've worked with over the past year. Go to their graduations. They come to our Bible studies. Some of them don't come to our Bible studies, but we talk to them and just have a good time. And these, they appreciate you coming to the Bible study and to the chapels. This girl is from Illinois, and one of her teachers in grade school was Udell's sister. We made that connection, and it was very much so.
Okay, this young man knows the Lord and was really growing. What's that?
That's right.
They can see either one. And this lad was from Vietnam. And this one here, South is his name. He loved the Lord, and this was a recent service we had for a Marine that died in the barracks. And these are his fellow Marines that came to this service. It was very sobering, and it was God-honoring in many ways. This young man, he's going into the chaplaincy. He's presently in the Navy in Norfolk. He came down for a school, and we invested in him and had prayer before he left. I attend many of these assemblies. This was a PT assembly, and the major allowed me to tell them about the pancake breakfast and food for their bodies, but come, and we'll give you food for your soul. And they came. They come. We served over 400 with Janet's homemade buttermilk pancakes. There she is, the woman that makes it go. 56 dozen eggs that particular day, and they left full, and they had a good time. But here they are lined up waiting their turn. They recycle. They come back. The line goes on outside. As we go around, we meet. We talk with them. I leave my card. And then we have this display. And they can pick up anything that they want. And those are good, solid gospel tracts. And One lad, he was outside reading. He was ready for war. I've had an opportunity on Worldview Weekend TV and radio to do live presentations. You might find out more about that if you'd like to hear them. Thanksgiving, we hosted a number of active duty people. One lad brought his father in, and a lot of them never eaten homemade food, I don't believe. And we had turkey, ham, and all the trimmings, and they ate, and they ate, and they ate. And this was, we had tables and chairs set around in a number of different places to accommodate it. On Christmas, there is a bagpipe band in the area that volunteers their time, and they lead us as we sing Christmas carols from barracks to barracks. At that time, there's about 2,500 students in those barracks. And afterwards, serve hot chocolate and cookies. You can see Janet among the Marines there handing out the hot chocolate and cookies. These are two girls that she had the opportunity to have in her Bible studies. The fellow in the foreground is with another mission down there that we work with, Cadence International. Janet won the chili cook-off, and that's her crown. Now the USO. I worked and worked to get to show good core value movies like Courageous and Fireproof. Also, to do what we call indoc, and I speak to them about spiritual fitness and how that they need that above all things. This is our home. Janet, take it from there.
We do a lot of hosting in our home. I have the chapel ladies come in once a month for Bible study and a time of tea and coffee, which they really enjoy. It's a good time to some of the ladies to kind of unload on us, and it's really, really good. There's one lady just came, and I have started a Bible study with her. That's her, once a week that we get together. So it's just a good time of fellowship and Bible study. I host teas, and this is a tea that I did for a bridal shower and tea parties. This is a chaplain's daughter who was leaving, and I hosted a tea party in her home. And she brought her little friends, and we decorated tea hats, and then we all had tea and coffee. This is our six-year-old. I don't know if I can get it out. This is our little granddaughter, and I had a tea party for her.
We host the other people who teach in the Bible studies in our home quarterly, and the chaplain's there and inquires them about how that's going, and just a good time of fellowship. We host a number of things in our home. That young man is from Ligonier, Indiana, and he knows the Lord, and he brought a young lady out to help make cookies one day.
These are people that have been in our previous ministry. These were in Scott Air Force Base, and we hadn't seen them since. And these were our Christmas guests whom we ministered to in Quantico.
And my old Marine buddy, he gave a lot of credit for helping me get through the basic. This young man in Guam back in 1976. This lad also, he was in Quantico during our ministry there. These folks were in our ministry in England. They come through. We host a lot of people, as we mentioned before. This young man knows the Lord. He was a pilot of A-10s and came frequently to our ministry. This young man is down for recruit school and is going into ministry. Now, there's been some changes. That's our family.
That's our family. We have four children. And just to give you a little idea, that was in 75. This is our oldest daughter and her husband. She had six boys, and her oldest just got married. So now she has a daughter-in-law. This is our next daughter and her husband and five children. And they are up in upstate New York. This is our youngest daughter and her husband, and their only daughter got married in December. And this is our son.
Dan and his family, he's been ministering down there for 3 years with Pilgrim Road, and he's now up at Fort Campbell and doing ministry there. And this is what we get to see, the glorious sunsets in our particular area. And thank God, because we know the Lord, we can see beyond the sunset. Thank you very much.
This was just a quick overview. I mean, there's a lot of stories we could tell, but I know that you probably wouldn't be that interested. But anyway, just thank you for praying for us and our ministry, but pray especially for the young people and that their hearts would be open to Jesus Christ. That's our main prayer request.
I'll see if I can... Usually I wave my hand, so it'll keep going back and forth and whatever. So I may even lay it down and project. Will that interfere with the recording? If I don't use it, it will? Okay. Well, we'll stick with the program. All right, let's pray. Father, your word alone is a letter that kills. It can be twisted. But your word, quickened by your spirit, is sharper than any two-edged sword and powerful cutting to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joint and marrow, and is truly a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our hearts. So, Lord, cut into our hearts and lay bare the things that are there, the things that honor you and the things that bring dishonor, that we would lay them on the altar before you, confessing our sin and asking you, forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness, that we might be vessels of honor, fit for your service, through which you will flow and speak to the hearts of those that you give us the opportunity to be with. This we ask in the holy, eternal name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. I know that you're all familiar with questions that people ask. What in the world are you thinking? Sometimes you have that 1,000-mile stare, and you're looking back, and somebody says, hey, a penny for your thoughts. The thoughts I might be having, I wouldn't sell for $1 million. They were carnal thoughts. It's amazing where those will come. It might even happen when you're in a church service. You ever had that happen? Yeah, Satan, he wants to get us distracted from the things of God. And so here's one, though, that's often asked of us. What in the world are you doing? What in the world are you doing today? What in the world are you doing? The key there is in the world. What in the world are you doing? We're in the world, but we're not to be of it. But we're here, as Paul prayed, Lord, don't take the followers of me out of the world, because there would be no influence in the world. But don't let them be entangled in the cares of this world. Don't let them be in bondage to the things of this world. Let them not only be free from the law of sin and death, but free from those entanglements, and give the gospel whereby others may also be set free. And he who sets them free, they are what? Free indeed. Amen. You know, it's so great to know people that know God and know his word. And they could almost finish many of the scriptures or do them in entirety. It's good to be amidst those. I want to tell you, though, that we have a mission. And that mission is to come to a place like this, which I'll call base camp, and to get equipped to leave here and go into our respective mission fields. And every one of us have one. First, remember Judea, first Jerusalem, then Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts. Many times I think we need spiritual bifocals. We have pretty good vision out there halfway around the world, global vision, but sometimes right under our noses, right here in this community, we overlook. And this is where we're first and foremost accountable to do it, right even in our very home. The man that doesn't care for his family is worse than an infidel. If he goes to Lower Slavlovia and preaches the gospel, but his family have not been ministered to, God will not honor what he's doing there if he hasn't done it at home. So we are called now to step into this warfare. In the world, you will have tribulation, he said. It's just a reality. Don't expect it not to be. Why? Because as a believer in the Lord, you're carrying the light into their darkness. And if they love the darkness rather than the light, they'll want to put your light out. And so it's spiritual warfare. I used earlier Paul's analogy of the race, but he used an awful lot on war and the military. And to put on the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith with which we quench the fiery darts of Satan, having your loins girt about with truth, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and wielding the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, undergirding it all with prayer. And so he used that analogy, and he said, when you come into my service, you will be ready to serve, and you must serve sacrificially. And he's honest about that. He's an honest recruiter. Now, here's the thing. He doesn't draft anyone. My theology may be showing here, but I believe that all have the opportunity, but no one is forced. He offers the gift, and you don't have it if you don't receive it. But those who have received it, to them are given the power to have eternal life, and these things are written that we can know that we have eternal life. And so the word is out there, come and join the ranks with me, and say, I will, I enlist. And guess what? And we see a lot of this. You got the enlisted and the officers here in the military. But when you enlist in the Lord's army, you get commissioned. Everyone's commissioned. Now, that goes a lot of other responsibility. And people say, no, I think I'd just rather be a foot soldier or troop out there and let my pastor be doing that. You know, that's what we pay him to do. That's what he's supposed to do. No. Every one of us, as soldiers in the Lord's army, are to be taking forth that word into the highways and to the byways. And the Lord enables us to do it. There's a big mission field out there, and much of it gets neglected because people fear to do that. He said, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. He didn't say some who live godly shall suffer persecution or might suffer persecution. He said they will. That's a reality. You see, we have today, unfortunately, because the numbers are low that want to serve. Less than 1% of our country are serving in some form of the military service. And the fact that they have been, many of them, raised, it's all about me, the world turns about me, and what are you going to do if I come into the military? What are you going to do for me? It's called the service. It's not self-service. It's service that may be sacrificial. God's an honest recruiter. He tells us that straight up. But many of these young people have come in self-serving, and they're not ready to sacrifice for it. I'm afraid that we also sometimes are not honest recruiters, and we people say, come to the Lord, but we don't talk about service. It could be sacrificial. But everyone who comes to the Lord has a mission field, and that is what we are accountable for. And he'll give us more if we're faithful in that. What a lot of times happens, and Roman Catholicism, as well as many other groups that have put together, in order to justify their non-involvement, and they like the idea of just one person having the authority to do it all, one person to give the gospel, this apostolic kind of succession. Oh, I can't share, but you come in, my pastor will share. Come in, my priest will share. No, that's the trick of the devil. That's the device of the devil. We are all called, and God's an honest recruiter. He says, and if you do this, if you're going to take my word into the world and they reject it, they'll reject you. And the reality is that all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Christ made it very clear to his disciples. Here's how it is. He said, blessed are you when, not if. But if you're going to be out there being the light in the darkness, it will happen. It's a reality. Blessed are you when men shall persecute you, revile you, and say all manner of evil against you falsely. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Now, how did that work out for Peter and John? They were out there in the highways and the byways, and they were proclaiming the gospel and the truth. And they came up to them and said, you can no longer preach or teach in that name. And there's no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. And so what did they do? Just cower down and, okay, we must be obedient to the authorities. No, there's a higher authority. And they said, no, we must obey God rather than man. And they forbid him to do it. They went back and they had a prayer meeting. Wow, what a prayer meeting. And they prayed. They prayed specifically that by the power of the Holy Spirit, they would be empowered to go back out. And it says specifically what they prayed for, to preach the word, the very thing they had been told not to do. They didn't go out to do some other thing. They'd been told not to preach the word. They knew that they were called to preach the word, but they had no power in and of themselves to do it. So they prayed. And there was an earthquake. The place shook. They were filled with the Spirit, and they went right back where they were told not to go, preaching what they were told not to preach. And they were beaten. And guess what? They were prepared. They'd been honestly recruited. And they went away rejoicing because they were counted worthy to suffer for his name's sake. They got a blessing by being counted worthy to suffer for his name's sake. We're to fight the good fight of faith. Paul said, I finished the course, the race part. I fought the good fight of faith, and now I'm ready to be offered up, to receive the crown of righteousness, laid up not for me only, but for all who are looking forward to his appearing. Stephen saw that as he was being stoned to death, and he saw him standing at the right hand of the throne of God, and he gave him a peace that passed understanding, certainly for one Saul of Tarsus. What is going on? This man is praying for us. He found out on the road to Damascus when the Lord, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? You can't kick against the pricks, the goads of your conscience. And I'm sure he was thinking, oh, how did Stephen do that? And now he knows. He's seeing the risen Lord face to face, the one that he was condemning those who followed. And he said, what would you have me to do? And he gave him a mission. And he went all the way to his death. We've been in Rome. We've seen the pyramid of stones where he was martyred and where he died. But he was ready. He said, to live for Christ, to die is gain. If we can only get a grasp of that, God will indeed use us mightily. We're all to preach. If you look real close in that passage after Stephen was stoned, you will see that it said, and they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. I want to tell you, everyone was scattered abroad, but something that I overlooked, the very first verse in that chapter in Acts, says persecution came upon the believers in Jerusalem, and the apostles were retained. We don't know if they were under house arrest. They were the ones that had been the spearheads of things, and I think they thought if we control them, we got it. But they that were scattered abroad, this clergy laity thing, it wasn't there. The apostles were there, but that didn't stop the preaching of the gospel because everyone took that commission serious. And they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And we know what happened when Philip preached down in Samaria and how God was real to these people and they came to know the Lord. There's no clergy laity when it comes to keeping the Great Commission and going out and sharing the word. And unfortunately, what we have seen is Satan, in a very clever way as he is, has siphoned off the witness of every one of us that know the Lord if we are not going out and doing that. Now, the easier thing, the weakness of the flesh, rather than to go to work Monday morning and just talk to that person, pray for a door of utterance to open. It may be, what's the reason for the hope within you? And they may really be upset about it. You seem to be at peace about this. How can you have peace when there's this, all this problem? And they may ask you, so where do you get off the reason for the hope? Be ready to give it. What is it? It's hope. The anchor of our soul, both sure and steadfast, is Christ. He's entered into the veil. He is our anchor. We are secure in him, and we share that there. But you know, the flesh is weak, and sometimes it's like, well, you know, I think I'll just invite them to church and let our pastor tell them about it. They may die that day. That may have been the one opportunity, and you will be accountable for having been the one that God wanted to share with them. A divine appointment. It's a wonderful book that's written, Divine Appointments. There was this Jakes family, and they just wanted more opportunities. They got convicted that they were not on the cutting edge of reaching people for Christ. And so they started the day. Let's pray that there'll be a divine appointment. And you know what? During the day, a knock came at the door, and it was a magazine salesman, and Mrs. Jakes went to the door. And she said, no, I'm sorry, I'm not interested. She went back and did her work, and she thought, whoa, maybe that was a divine appointment. Young man was walking on down the street to another house. She said, hey, lad, come back just a minute. Long story short, she led him to Christ because she had an expectation. Let's have an expectation every day that God may have a divine appointment in our lives. Be expecting that. Be praying that we will be ready and able, always ready to give an answer to those people. Now, the church assembly, of course, coming together is to prepare us to go forth. We read in Hebrews, don't deny the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but do so, exhorting one another, and do so all the more as you see the day approaching, the day of the Lord's return, when there will not be more opportunity, or the day of our death. We are to be ready to do that. That's a good part of assembly. But the thing of it is, sadly, many don't go forth. They just wait till next week and come back. In my combat experience, I served with 3rd Recon Battalion. I had a platoon, and my first patrol that I went out, it was like, God, I pray that we can live through this and get back to base camp. We were totally exhausted, short on food, short on supplies, and just pray we could get back to base camp. Well, what's so great about base camp? First, I want you to know base camp is essential to warfare. And I'm making the analogy of base camp being what we're doing right now. I'm not minimizing it. It is key. It is imperative. But the point is, the war is out there, not in base camp. So this is the place that we go out and we share and we shine the light and then we come back and we have fellowship. It's a safe place. And we enjoy being together. It's protected. Now, in base camp, when we came back, somebody else had the perimeter security. And we could slip in our hooch and get some sleep and then go down to the mess tent and get a real meal, not sea rations, but a real meal. And in 48 hours, it was like, boy, this is okay. I wonder if I can just live in base camp. I mean, it's nice here. And then at 48 hours, the OPSO would send down an order, a warning order, then an operation order. And in 24 hours, you were to go out again. And you would go and you would draw ammo. That's what we're doing here. We're drawing ammo, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We're equipping up. We're having the strength that comes from two or more assembling together and knowing. But now we have a mission. And within 72 hours, we were back outside of base camp. Oh, but I like base camp. Why can't we just have 24/7? A lot of churches have done that. They have something for you to do all week long. And, hey, we got a great base camp. Why don't you come and be there? What happens Monday morning? Do you step out into the war zone or just hang on for the next time that the base camp meets? That's not what it's about. It's definitely not scriptural. It is imperative that we have base camp, that we have this wonderful fellowship and the strength that comes, that we armor up and get the word of God. But Monday morning comes. And what is your mission field? It's wherever you are. If you're a mom at home with the children, what a precious mission field. John Newton and John Wesley, they attributed their faith to mothers that were giving them the word when it really came to the reality. The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world, not some daycare center that does that. Unless you're in that kind of a bind, and that's what you have to do, and God will see you through that situation. But where there's a dearth in the land for women, godly women, and the women haven't found their significance because men, and I put the onus on men, we have not praised women. You know, the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31, 10 through 31, it says her children rise and call her blessed, and her husband praises her. Many husbands, why don't you go to work and share the load of this? And why don't you do that? Why don't you do that? He doesn't appreciate the God gifting and things. I can't imagine what our children would have turned out without a godly mother in nurturing those things at an early impressionable age. And so we're finding women trying to find their significance where men find it, but there's still women, and there's a dearth in the land for strong men of God and strong women of God. And that's not a gender blend that we want to do. The military, it's been foisted upon them. It's not working. It's not going to work. And there's really confusion. Men are losing their masculinity, women losing their femininity, and we're losing the sense of mission. Pray about that. Don't get that base camp syndrome. And this, when we're here, we're arming up on the Word of God. I can tell you that in Garrison, and I came back from my tour in Vietnam, and I was on the drill field in San Diego, and we had rifle inspection. And they hadn't really been in combat, so they didn't realize how important it was to know that weapon fore and aft and strip it in the dark and put it back together and put rounds on range and to keep it clean. But once they were in combat, you didn't have to tell them to clean their weapon. They would clean their weapon before they do anything else. They were making sure it was ready. And so the point of this is we need to know that weapon, that sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We are told in 2 Timothy 2:15, study that word. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Do we know that weapon? It's imperative to the war that we're fighting. A weapon, a rifle or pistol or whatever they're carrying, they know how vital it is. Do we really know how vital that word of God is? I had a young man out in Guam. He was a naval flight officer. He'd been raised on a mission field. His dad had been a Marine Corps pilot in World War II and then got an old plane and flew logistic runs for missionaries. Paul had a Bible degree from Trevecca College, and then he went to another school and got a mechanical engineering degree. And this guy had a lot of schooling, a lot of experience in that regard. But I listened to Paul, and Paul, when he would be speaking to an unbelieving sailor or someone else, and he would share, he shared the simple truths of the gospel and didn't complicate it beyond reason. So I called him aside one day, and I said, Paul, for a man with all those degrees, you got an awful lot of common sense, and that doesn't usually go together. And he said, you know, we get our BS, our MS, our PhD to be approved of men. That's how we get our job. But the way that we're approved unto God, if that's really more important to us than being approved unto God, unto men, if we really want foremost to be approved to him, we study. It says study to show yourself, A, approved, you, unto, G, God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The AUG degree. He said to me, do you have the AUG degree? And I said, I don't know what you're talking about, Paul. And he told me, I want to challenge you. I don't know how many degrees you have. God's looking for that one. You're going to be approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, able to recall and to wield that sword of the Spirit. And remember, it's not only for the offense, but the defense. We were made privy to the last three temptations at Christ, 40 days, 40 nights, tempted in every manner as we are tempted, but sin not in the last three. You know, he was hungry, and Satan says, hey, you who you say you are, you can turn these stones into bread. You're hungry. He said, No, for it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Another temptation, no, for it is written. He was modeling for us. If you want to counter the temptations of Satan, whip that sword out and parry, parry, jab. And no, 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 for it is written, for it is written. This isn't just my opinion. It's what God says. And you know what? He fled and he exhausted himself because he was wielding the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, you can have a lot of zeal to serve the Lord. And zeal is a good thing, but it won't carry the day. And I had an experience in 1958, and I know to you young people up here that sounds like ancient history, but I was in college. I'd been dating that young lady back there, and we'd been courting for about a year, and we were headed toward matrimony. I got a cedar chest for her the next year, and those of you old enough to know, that was almost engagements, you know. And so at any rate, I needed to get some real-life experience in forestry. That was my major at the time. So I went out to Oregon, 1958, fought forest fires. Well, I had been in the Midwest in the Oak Hickory Association. We might have some leaves burning on the ground, but they didn't crown out like evergreen trees do in the mountains where they just heat above and it just explode. So we went through a two-week firefighting school, and lo and behold, within another week, we were on a major fire of three different groups there. And we were assigned to start a backfire. The fire was coming this way, cut down a bunch of trees along this rangeline road, and start a fire that would eat back and would stop it before it could go any further. Now, the supervisor knew that I was pretty gung-ho. I'd volunteer for things, and I'd go do things. So he's needing something. He said, "Hey, Myers, go back to the reel." That was the old truck. "Go back to the reel and get a Peavey." "Yes, sir." And it was about 1,000 meters back there. I'm sorry. About 1,000 yards back there, and I'm running through the forest and smoke in there. Hope I can find the truck. And a Peavey. What's a Peavey? Man, I hope when I get to that truck and open up those tool bin doors that there's only one tool there. Every bin had many tools in it. Now, I had a lot of zeal, but I didn't know the tools of the trade. The tools of the trade is God's word. How well do you know it? If you don't know it, you can't use it. And so I grabbed everything I could, and I'm running back. And he's about as far as from here, the door's back there, and he drops his head, and he shakes it like this. And I came up, and he said, "You don't know what a Peavey is." And I said, "No, sir, I don't." Well, I found out what it was. But it was needed at the time. So the time to prepare for the challenges that are out there are now, and know the tools of the trade. And just knowing it isn't enough. We got to know and go. I want to tell you, I've come to really respect the Coast Guard more and more. Now that we have three cutters and a buoy tender in there in that area, I'm getting a little more opportunity. They got a mission, a perilous mission, with interdiction of drugs and a lot of other things that are going on. But you know, their primary mission for years, and we were in England, and that's one of the greatest life-saving at sea countries in the world, and yet they don't have the finances we do, and we've got the equipment, believe me, better than the whole world, our Coast Guard. And the Marine motto, of course, is Semper Fidelis, always faithful. Theirs is Semper Paratus, always prepared. And they are prepared. They know the equipment. They man the equipment. They know how to use it. But you know what their slogan is? We must go. We don't have to return. Being prepared is essential to be able to go and rescue lives in peril. When you've got a seasoned mariner in harm's way, and you're going to save him, you're going into harm's way. Think of this commitment. It's the Great Commission as well. We must go. We don't have to return. By life or by death, we go because lives are hanging in the balance. If they don't know the Lord, when their death comes, they will go to hell. They will be separated from him continually. We have the life-saving, the eternal life-saving message, and we need to do that as well, but we need to know and then go. Now, many times soldiers get entangled with the things of the world. I've been there, I've done that. You know, we come off of the broad way. There's a way that seems right unto man, but the ends are of the ways of death. We were all on that, it seemed like, and we had about a crowd of people around us assuring us that, hey, this is where it's at. This is what everybody does. So this is where we have our fun, this is where we find our significance. But the Lord steps in and he says, but straight is the gate. He is the door. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads into everlasting life. But broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many be that go thereat. Now, what sometimes happens is people say, okay, I'm going to go the narrow way. I think I'll go over here too. And the next thing you know, they're falling flat on their face because they're doing the splits. We cannot do both. I can testify to that myself. I have fallen on my face, and thanks to God's grace as a child, he brought me back to a broken heart and was confessed, and he cleansed me of all unrighteousness. Says, okay, get up and walk, but this is the path. Walk ye in it. Follow the Lord who said, in my steps, come and follow. And so what we have, though, is a problem. You know, in the military, when we implemented the draft, and there's still a selective service, and just to give you a heads up, there's a group working real hard to draft our women to make them register at 18 and to be called into service. That's the way God wired men to be the protectors and defenders of women and children, not the women. But it's coming. It's coming. Now, what has happened, though, with many who come into the service of the Lord, when you came into the service, the draft said, well, you're a 4F here. We're looking at your sight. We're looking at your hearing. We're looking at your flat feet. We're looking at your overweight, or you've got asthma or whatever. You're 4F, and so we can't use you. Unfortunately, there are those who have come to the Lord and are soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're 4F. Why? Because they're seeking fortune, fame, fashion, and fad. The things of the world that perish with the using instead of pursuing the things of the Lord. Vance Havner said that the church has become so worldly and the world so churchy that you can scarcely tell the difference. It ought to be so evident. God has called us a peculiar people. Therefore, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to the Lord, and be not conformed to the world. How would you like if somebody said, you're a nonconformist? Praise God. You're peculiar. Praise God. Is it showing? It ought to. We ought to stand out. And even though it's meant to be slanderous, you're peculiar, you're nuts, you're crazy, you people are out of it, you've lost all of it. What you've got is what they don't have, and they won't know until they have it, and then they'll be glad. But in the meantime, they want to marginalize us deplorables and flyovers, by demeaning us that we're barefoot and baking cookies and you know the rest of the line. No, you know what? We're Bible carriers, and we love our guns and our Bibles and so forth. You know why? Because we have volunteered to be in the Lord's army, and he says, be equipped. And we are preparing ourselves for that. Christ prayed that we would be set apart from the world, and it was this. He said, Father, he's in John 17, 17. First, before that, he was saying, I pray for those who have come to me. Don't take them out of the world, because if you take them out of the world, they'll have no influence in the world. But I want them, Lord, to be in the world, but not of the world. And then he said, and I pray also for all those who will come to know me through their witness. Do you know what? He prayed for you, if you know the Lord. He prayed for me. Isn't that awesome? And I pray also for all those who will come to me through the gospel. That's how we got there. He prayed for us. He's ever making intercession for us. He's in the Holy of Holies, a high priest and sacrifice, ever making intercession for us. So Christ had prayed this, and he said, and separate them. We use the word sanctify, being set apart. He said, and separate them. They're in the world, but not of it. And separate them with the truth. Comma. Thy word is truth. In a day where it's just there's no absolute truth, it's relativism, you're okay, I'm okay, and that's okay, God says no, there is an absolute truth. And so Christ, we have it on good authority. Christ who said all power and authority is given me in heaven and earth. And when he says, separate him with the truth, thy word is truth. If you say the word of God isn't truth, you're blaspheming your heavenly Father, the Lord Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. He said it, I believe it. Christ paid that way. So we must know and we must sow the seed. We go forth as a sower and sow the seed of the word. That is what we're called to do. And you know what? We don't have to be personally persuasive. That is quickened by the Holy Spirit, and it's powerful, and it will cut. It will do its work. And we don't have to worry about did he get it or not. If we talked a lot and didn't use the word, yes, we have a reason to worry. But if we sowed, not sparingly, but sowed with the seed of the word, guess what? God promises us back in Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11, as snow and rain come down from heaven, and they water the ground so that it buds and brings forth seed for the sower and bread for the eater. So my word, saith the Lord, will not return to me void, but it will prosper that. It will prosper that to which I sent it. That's what we do. That's what you do. That's what we're called to do, to be sowers of the word, to know and to sow. To go and sow. Well, we must commit it to memory. You know, the opportunities come, these divine appointments come when we least expect it, unless we're expecting it and we're prepared. But if all you know of God's word is opening up that Bible and you haven't committed it to memory or your iPad, and you get what's coming, folks. You get put off, and we will be likely, in my lifetime even, segregated out, put in some kind of a re-education camp. It'll have a nice name to it, but guess what? You're going to be frisked. You think a frisk down in the airport is something. They're going to check every nook and cranny. They're going to make sure that you don't have that where somehow they know and they condemn the word of God because they've seen people get really crazy as they see it and empowered in a way they don't understand. So if you only know what's on your iPod or what's in the Bible and you haven't committed it to memory, you're going to be in a lot of hurt. David Jeremiah Denton. He was a POW. He was shot down early in the war, was in Hanoi Hilton. He knew God, and God sustained him. And people were wondering why, and he gave the reason for the hope that was within him, and he started sharing scripture. He didn't have the Bible. He didn't have it anywhere except here, and it had gone from here to here. Oh, and he lived through it. And he came back and he became a senator. He only lasted one term because he was in a Senate meeting and they were bringing in all this ideas that they had. And he said, so much for what we have from the wisdom of men. It's time that we stop and listen to what saith the Lord. And he had the right answer, but the people weren't listening to it. But he had that impact because he knew the word by heart. Now, I want to tell you that your opportunities are going to be limited if you do not have those key verses. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and how shall they hear without a preacher? And he's not the preacher. He is the pastor. And he, when he preaches the word, he's doing what you and I can do on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. They went everywhere preaching the word. His job is to equip us to go forth on Monday morning to preach the word, to be on the cutting edge. And so he preaches the word when he's not up here in the pulpit on the cutting edge. Monday, you'll be out there wherever the Lord calls and opens the door. But the point of this is that we need to have it hid in our heart. Right in the middle of the Bible, we knew in Psalm 119, clearly that there is instruction there that the young man, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to what? The word of God. And he says, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Thy word do I carry in my hand in my Bible, which I hope I have with me when I really need to find something. No. I have hidden it in my heart. I know it by heart. Be ready always, and you are in that case. There's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with that temptation will provide a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. And if you know the word will show you the way. And if you don't, you're going to be in a lot of hurt, because he uses the word to guide our way. Be still and know that he is God, and hear a still small voice saying, this is the way. Walk ye in it. And so we are to hide it in our heart. God gives us a concealed carry permit. It's not a concealed carry suggestion. Not even a permit, it's a command. Hide this word in your heart They can strip you down, but if it's in there, it's going to be there, and you're going to call it back, that strong and powerful sword, and you will use it mightily, and it is your strong defense and your offense to those who need to hear the gospel. And Paul said, and I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Not a myriad of other ways. There's one way, as there is one way in Christ, the one way in the Word, and it's the gospel. And what is the gospel? Paul wrote a lot, but you know, he boiled it down in 1 Corinthians 15 in four verses, and this is the gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and on the third day he rose from the dead according to the Scriptures. Hallelujah. That's good news, because without that, without having the resurrection and the life, we will have no eternal life. We will not know the joys or the fruits of the Spirit of love, joy, patience, forbearance, gentleness, all of these things that people try to get through drugs or some illicit experience or whatever. And then Monday morning comes and there's the hangover. You know, when we are filled with the Spirit of God and we have the fruits of the Spirit, they are eternal. They sustain us in the darkest hours, in the most difficult of days. So what do you know by heart? You know, I've thrown out a lot of challenge to young people who come to know the Lord and older people and say, look, study. You're going to need this and hide it in your heart. Well, I find it hard to memorize Scripture. I don't let them have that cop out. They will tell me, do you know your Social Security number? Do you know any lyrics to any song? Could you sing it for me now? Do you know any poems? Do you know any addresses? Guys, you got any girls' addresses, phone numbers? Man, they got all this stuff. How about your password? Yeah. Well, then don't give me this bit about you can't memorize. But why do you know this stuff? Well, it's important. Well, what does that say about the Word of God? Cuts pretty much the chase. What do you think's important? I can tell you, son, obviously, you got your priorities mixed up. This is the thing that's going to sustain you in the darkest of hours and bring you into all eternity, because it's a promise. And these things are written that you can know that you have eternal life. You don't guess about it. People say, I'm saved. They say, well, you really can't be sure. Oh, yes, I can. To as many as receive him, to them are given the power to be the children of God. And those who have received the gift, for God so loved the world, he gave that gift, his only begotten Son. And to as many have received it, saved by grace through faith, a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We know it. We have it. And these promises are written. Whosoever calleth upon me, I will no wise cast out. He who confesses me before men, I will confess. He's made those promises, and these things are written, and I know. I know. I don't care how it turns them off. That, well, you can't know that. Well, you don't know it, but I do, and I can help you to know it. But if you don't want to know it, that's going to be something you're going to remember for all eternity, to the day that you had an opportunity to know, and you said no and oh. That'll be hell enough. That'll be hell enough. To remember for all eternity that you could have had a blessed eternity with the Lord and his, but you said no. You rejected the Christ that bought you. You're paying an eternal consequence. Well, we can if we think it's important. And it is. Is it more important than all the other things that we store up in this memory bank here? You know, I've been around people with dementia. It's just a wonderful thing. There was an old pastor that called me to fill his place. And I went to see him years later up in Warsaw, Indiana, in a nursing home. He didn't know me. He didn't know hardly anything. I said, Jesus, and he came alive. Oh, and he started sharing the Word, and it was quickened, and it was powerful. That is the eternal. And you know, Satan can't take that away. No, he cannot take it away. Finally, on that subject, a lot of people won't memorize the Scripture down to the point of book, chapter, verse, address. Now, I grant you, they are not divinely inspired. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished and all good works. We're back into that. Okay. So, why do I need to learn that this particular passage, Romans 12, 1 and 2? Be not conformed to the world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might know what that good and perfect will of God is. I'll tell you what happens with this quick and powerful sword when you're wielding it around the unbeliever. Because it is sharp and powerful, it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And when it cuts to that person to where it has gotten into the thoughts and intents of their heart and laid it bare, I've seen this happen. This has really motivated me to get into committing more and more to memory and in my heart. You know what they'll do? They haven't been paying real close attention. I've quoted a lot of scripture. Knowing it won't return void, I can leave and God, I sowed the seed and I know it's not going to return void. I can feel good about that. It's not about what I persuaded them to do, but it's what God has done. And they're going to answer to that. We, in John 14, we're going to be judged by the word. We're going to be judged by the literal word of God. It's an open book test, you know. There's no surprises there. We're judged by the word and we're judged by Jesus Christ. He has appointed unto him to judge all men. But at that point, when we are there in that situation, what I have found is I've been giving scripture. I haven't been giving book, chapter, verse. I said, God has said, God said, God said. And then when that cuts and it convicts by the power of the Holy Spirit, word of God quickened by the Spirit, and the work of the Spirit is convict of sin by the word of God. And you know what they'll do? They say, where is that in the Bible? Where is that in the Bible? I can remember the first time that was asked. I said, well, let's see. It's somewhere. You know, let me see. I couldn't find it. But it's there. You know what? If I could have opened the Bible right there and laid it down, I said, read that. Would you read that? Read that out loud for me. That address is important. It may not seem like it, but that's been my experience. So know it. Now, even if you don't, you can have that communion with the Lord. But when you want to communicate it to others, be ready to give an address. Because when they ask, it's time to get excited. God's been speaking to them. He's been talking to them. It's getting there. And let them see it in that word that won't return void. Well, be living proof. The truth is observed by people. If it's the truth, it verifies itself by reality. And if that reality isn't showing in our lives, they have reason to question it. And so we are to be living proof of the truth. Be a living epistle, read of all men. You know what Satan does? He said, well, you get up from the altar, wherever you, beside of your bed, wherever you were in your car when you received Christ. And you got the Great Commission right there. And you say, well, I couldn't do that. I haven't been to Bible school. I haven't been to seminary. I just don't know. What could I do? I just want to go and be with Jesus and Jesus' people. Let me remind you of the Gadarian demoniac. Remember this guy? He was so demon-possessed, and he lived in the tombs. And chains wouldn't hold him. He had super strength, and he had cut himself and run through the mountains screaming. And then Jesus came. Oh. And then Jesus came. And at first he was like trying to deal with this, but Jesus cast the demons out. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, old things are passed away and all things are become new. And man, I want to tell you, the people observed, and then he was fully clothed and in his right mind. Can you imagine the transition? Can you imagine the power of his presence and testimony? Well, now here's where we all are. This is awesome. Jesus, though, gets on the boat. Who in their right mind wouldn't want to go with him, right? But no, the mission is bloom where you grow, shine where you live. And was this guy prepared? How much Bible did he know? He knew the Savior. And Christ said to him, no, go back. Go back and tell your friends what great things I've done for you. Living proof. Can you imagine that guy's friends? But he went back. And he was the living show and tell. And it said, and they marveled. You know, every one of us are capable by the empowering of the Holy Spirit of the Lord to go and be that witness, to be seen as his witness. Be a living epistle. Be prepared to go to rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Jesus is merciful. Jesus will save. It's for us to throw out the lifeline. I love that old song. Throw out the lifeline, throw out the lifeline. Someone is perishing today. And probably within the reach of all of us right here, there's someone who God would call us to if we're sensitive to it. I thank you. This is what Janet and I have the confidence in, not in anything that we can do, but total confidence in what God does with His Word, quickened by the Spirit. And we have seen that happen in the lives of those that we've ministered to. So we thank you for your prayer and your support. And I've gone longer than I've intended, but you've been patient, forbearing, and long-suffering. So you're exercising the fruits of the Spirit, and thank you very much. Thank you, Pastor.